Wow, good morning, everybody. Nice to see your faces. Nice to see you this morning. Hope you've been well. And I pray that you have been blessed by the worship this morning and that you've been blessed in the Lord and walking in His ways. This morning, I want to share with you some thoughts that are on my heart that from when I was sharing with you a little while back, and I pray that it is a blessing for you. If you don't know much about the Bible and you're with us and you've joined us this morning and you don't know about much what the Bible teaches or about what it means, what this Christianity means, I pray that you're encouraged this morning, that you are at peace knowing that you're in a place that cares for you and you're a place that wants to help you. And we know that the best way that we can help people is through giving them God's truths, God's ways, God's word. This is the what we need in life. This is the thing that gives us answers and freedom in life. And so I want to share with you a little bit about that this morning. So let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on His word this morning. Let's ask God's blessing on today as we continue to worship Him through His word. We pray because we believe. We believe in a God who hears us, and we continue to trust in a God who gives us the things that we need in this life. And so we thank Him this morning for all that He has given us. Our Lord and our God, it's wonderful to come into Your presence and to seek Your face, Lord. We are so thankful for the things that You've given us. We thank You for the mercy that You have shown us. And we thank You, Lord God, for the opportunity to come and this morning in fellowship with one another. I thank You, Lord, for those who have been with us for a long time, and I thank You, Lord, for those who are just with us for the first time today. Lord, whatever the situation may be, may Your word go forth, may speak into our hearts, may speak the things that we need to hear, Lord, and the things that we need to receive, and our hearts may be open to receive them. Father, You know the grieving among us. You know the hurting among us. You know the joyful among us. You know them all. And I pray that You comfort those that are grieving at the moment. And Father, we just continue to pray for those who suffer in this world, and that You will just have Your hand upon them, revealing Yourself to them and drawing Yourself to them as well. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You, and we pray Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to open up your Bibles, you can, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at just one of those verses that I started to look at a few weeks ago. I want to share with you some ideas and some thoughts around this. And I don't know how much you've been kept in the loop at the moment, but it's very encouraging for me to hear that there's a number of people in the fellowship at the moment who intend to be baptized in a few weeks' time, which is pretty exciting to see that and to hear that. What these people are saying is that they want to declare openly what their faith is and what God has done for them in their lives. There are people who are making a decision, understanding that this decision that they've made to follow Jesus Christ isn't just some one-off thing because they were feeling like it at the time, but this is who they've become. This is who they've become. They've become people who follow Jesus Christ. They've become people who've committed themselves to the Lord. And those of you that have been baptized in the church would understand and know that it's not something that just happens one day and then all of a sudden everything's done, everything's dusted, and you go off and you live your life and it's all happy days. Those who have been baptized in the church know that you've made a decision to follow Christ. You did, in obedience to God, obeyed Him and was baptized, and you realize that every day after that was a decision to follow Him, wasn't it? Every day after that was a decision to follow. In fact, I think this is what keeps us going. Every day we decide we're going to follow Him. What these people are doing is that they're saying to everyone, I am a follower of Christ. I am. Not I will be, I want to be, but I am a follower of Christ, and nothing's going to change that. Nothing is going to change that. And sometimes, sadly, in our church, we have the odd one or two people who get baptized, and in about a year or two, we don't see them anymore. And they've off because they've realized, oh, I think I'll make different decisions in my life. You know, maybe that decision wasn't the right one for me. Well, it's not a case whether it's the right one or not. In the sense, for you, it is the right one. It is the right one for everybody. But these people getting baptized in a couple, few weeks' time, I don't think they're going to be like that. They're going to realize it's not a decision that I just feel like making now, but it's who I've become. This is who I am. I'm a follower of Christ. And so we owe it to them to continue to pray for them. We owe it to them to continue to love them and to care for them and to be here to witness this beautiful occasion when they declare their faith openly to everybody. So I pray that it's going to continue to be a beautiful day, and I pray that you would come and join us at this time as well. So I'm sure many, many of you would. My message this morning is very simple. I want to encourage you in something that I believe has helped me over the years, and I just pray that it's an encouragement to you and that helps you. Because sometimes we get distracted in life, and sometimes we forget the essence of what we're called to do as Christians and the very essence of who we are as Christians. And sometimes we get distracted with this kind of elaborate thinking, this idea of it's bigger than what it really is, and we get caught up in all sorts of ideas and concepts and theories. And at the end of the day, it's very, very simple. In fact, it's so simple to understand, yet there's a cost involved in doing it. And that's the idea of surrender. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared with you something about what it was to be living in a place of mercy, and I just want to touch on that in a moment. But the very things that we need to remain and be consistent in is in these things, being merciful and being in a place of surrender. And I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if we forget these two things, we will go off track. In fact, I think they are the things that distinguish the genuine with those who are not. Those who are serious with those who are just perhaps faking it. They're the things that distinguish something in a church that maybe reveal the hearts and suggest who is real about what they want to do and who's just going along for the ride. Am I in a place of daily surrender? If you looked around the church today, what would be your definition of someone who is a great example to you spiritually? Who would be that example that you would point to? If you were to look around the church today and you think, oh, she's a great example of spirituality. Here's the example that I want to follow. Who would you point to in the church? Who would be your spiritual mentor in the church today? Now, I hope we get to a place as a church that you could point to anybody. The person next to you, the person in front of you, the person at the back, the person at the front, it doesn't really matter. Because this is what it is to call, this is the calling, this is what it is to follow Christ. So if you looked around today and you thought to yourself, this would be the person who'd be a great example of what it means to walk with Christ, I wonder what it is that's defining it for you. What is it that's making you think that person? Is it because how much they know? Is it because of something else that you see in them? But I guarantee you that if you've defined the person that the Bible defines, I guarantee you that you'll be pointing to someone who on a daily basis is in a place of surrender. Otherwise, you shouldn't be pointing to them. You shouldn't be pointing to them. And God has revealed much to us in His Word. And if you looked around the room today and you thought, and I asked you to point to someone of the next generation among us, the young adults among us, who would you point to and say, now there's our future leader. There's someone who can lead our fellowship. Who would you point to? And again, you wouldn't point to someone who was charismatic. You wouldn't point to someone necessarily who knew everything the Bible teaches. But you'd point to someone who you knew on a daily basis was in a place of surrender. Because that's my confidence in passing the baton on to someone. That's my confidence in passing the responsibility over to the men and women of this church, is because I know I'm passing it over to somebody who takes their faith so seriously that it's not about the applause they get. It's not about the reputation they gain. But they surrender to the Lord on a daily basis. Because I tell you the truth, when you do that, you don't always get the applause. And you don't always get the reputation. But your character in Christ is revealed. It's tested, it's tried, and it comes out, as the Bible says, like gold. Like gold. And so the Bible talks a lot about this because it's important to God. It talks a lot about this. And though this morning I'm going to share with you one verse only, it's not just one verse, it's everywhere in the Bible. I'm just using this one verse this morning to help us understand it a little bit. For us to, I guess, appreciate what it is that God is actually saying to us. But for this to happen, as I've been sharing with you, for this to happen, mercy must happen first. There's an understanding that mercy must be something that we experience. In fact, I would love a fellowship. Listen to this very carefully. I would love a fellowship, a group of people that I fellowship with, a group of people, ordinary people that know what it means to have experienced the mercy of God. I'd be happy with that. If all of you fellowshiped with me and I fellowship with you and all you understood and experienced in life was what it means to have experienced the mercy of God in your life, then I'd be content. For people to have understood how much in their own lives that once upon a time they stood in judgment because of their sin before God and because of His great grace, not because they were somehow good enough for God, because of His great grace, He's come to them and rescued them, and now they live a life in light of this. Boy, I'd be excited if all I fellowshiped with was people like that. Because if I fellowship with people like that, then I would fellowship with people who know how to give mercy, who know how to show grace, who aren't quick to judge, who aren't quick to point the finger, who pull out the log out of their own eye so they can see the speck in someone else's, who show mercy above judgment, who love because they go the extra mile. Oh, guess what? I'd be fellowshipping with people just like Jesus. Wouldn't that be exciting? And so the Bible teaches these things because it reveals to us how much it is important to be in a place that understands the mercy of God. Rather than falling into our own ways, thinking to ourselves, we can do things because we understand more. But every day is a place of surrender because of the mercy of God. Have I shared with you before the importance and how much why I love gossip? I've told you before why I love it, don't I? The reason why I love gossip and the reason why I think gossip's quite significant is because it teaches me something about a person. And the minute I hear someone gossip, I think to myself, I'm never telling them anything deep about my life. Any challenge I'm having, any struggle I'm having, any mistake I've made, the last person I'm going to tell. So it actually helps me understand people when I hear people gossip about other people. It educates me about them and what I shouldn't tell them. But when someone lives in a place of mercy, they live in a place of grace. They live in a place of being able to give and for the other's sake and not for ourselves. This is what God does for us. I still believe, as I've shared with you before, I still believe mercy must get in the way of the things that we do. We can have our systems as a church. We can keep rolling on as a church. And we can do it well. Good worship, nice fans, good sound system, good TVs. We can do that well. But it's mercy that changes people's lives, brothers and sisters. It's mercy that does that. So what's so good if we have a great fellowship and a great church with great pretty things around us and someone walks into the church and we can't show them mercy? In fact, we walk away from them. Because they're not like us. They don't look the same. They don't smell the same. They don't talk the same. That's not mercy, is it? Because you can have all the great systems in this church, but mercy changes lives. Mercy changes lives. And I get excited about that. Because it's within everybody's reach to do. Because this, I'll go back to what I said before. Or give me just a fellowship of ordinary people who've experienced the mercy of God, and I'd be excited. Be very excited. But from this we know comes a place of surrender, which is beautiful, because to those who have experienced mercy, they can't help but find themselves in a place of surrender. And so if you turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I want to share with you just some thoughts around this one verse. Like I said, isn't just the one verse. It's everywhere in the scriptures, but it's just something that I think will help us understand it a little bit today. Now, we know it's the book of Romans, so we know the Apostle Paul is writing to those in Rome, and he's writing to a group, of course, and he's just finished telling them. He's just been writing, well, it wasn't chapter after chapter, because that's not how the Bible is written, but from what we understand, he's just finished writing 11 chapters of what it means for God to show grace to this world. That God has poured out his grace. That it hasn't been because of what people have done. It wasn't because of how good people were, all the works that they managed to do. And he's been telling them again and again and again how much God is now called Jew and Gentile, everybody into his family, into his kingdom. And because of his grace, he has called them all. He's attached them all. He's given them hope. He's given them life. Salvation has come because of the goodness of God. He's just finished telling them all this. Oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God, he exclaims back just before this verse. And then he says this in verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now we're going to go through this a little bit, and I want to talk to you a little bit about what he's saying here. But before I do that, it's interesting because different Bibles have different translations have chosen to say reasonable service in a different way. Some say, you know, true worship or your spiritual worship or your proper worship, you know, or the thing you should do. Or basically what they're saying is the same thing. This, in the light of God's mercy, your place of surrender is what expected for a Christian to do. Does that make sense? It's just what is expected. Call it reasonable service, call it true worship, call it spiritual worship, whatever you want to call it, I don't care. But what he's saying is this: if you've tasted the mercy of God, then you have to be in a place of surrender because this is what is expected. Beautiful. Beautiful. So why would he say? Why would he plead with us? Why would he say, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters? Why would he say this? Well, because he's just told them. He's just told them how great God's mercy has been. He's just spent 11 chapters telling them that God's mercy is so great that he hasn't discriminated between people, neither their culture nor their works. He's told a people in Rome who had both Jew and Gentile, this is the grace of God. I don't care what you've done. God has called you into his kingdom. Why are you worrying about it? And why are you making others worry about it? God has brought people into his kingdom, regardless of culture, works, deeds, and race. He goes, because of God's goodness, he called them and called you into his family. It wasn't like you had to make an application, go for an interview, and prove you were worthy. God said, you are not worthy and you are not good enough, but I sent my son to die for your sins, and because you have believed, you now have been accepted. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, Romans 4. He's telling him this stuff. He's communicating this stuff to them because then they need to understand how good God is. And then he says, and that's why he says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. Now that you have tasted this, let's go on to better things. Let's go on to greater things. Beloved, listen very carefully to me. Surrender is very simple to understand, but it's very costly to do. And it's the cost that people don't want. Because they'll test it, doesn't feel good, and they won't do it anymore. It's very simple to understand, but it is costly to do. And Paul's saying, listen, I need you to remember something. Remember God's mercy. Because of God's mercy, I'm pleading with you. I'm beseeching you. I'm like begging you. Think about this. Has God been merciful to us? Did God let us go in our sin and die in our sin? Did God destroy us because we made decisions that we are embarrassed about if people knew today? Did God destroy us for this? Did God slap us in the face and say, you're too bad, it's the Humpty Dumpty, you can't be fixed? No, of course not. God called us in our sin, in our filth, in our muck. God called us. And he called us. And that's why he pleads with us. And he says, in light of this, I need you to be a living sacrifice that is holy and that is acceptable. Now, in those days, when someone in Rome would have read this, who was trying to be a Christian, they would have either understood one of two things. As a Jewish person, they would have understood clearly what a sacrifice was, because that was common practice for the Jewish nation. They'd bring their sacrifices for an atonement of sin and all sorts of things. And as a Roman pagan, they would have understood that sacrifices were given to their gods. But either way, they would have understood some very, very clearly. When you give it to God, and you give it wholly and completely. It's his now. Does that make sense? So whichever audience was reading this, they would have understood what Paul is asking us to do is very simple. Am I going to wholly and completely be in a place of surrender to God? That I am now wholly his. Not as a one-off, because that's what sacrifices were, but on a daily basis. Because it's a living sacrifice. You get it? It's a living sacrifice. It's not just one thing that happens and dies, but it's on a regular daily basis. Wholly given to God. That's a place of surrender. And I'll say what I said before. I think this is what distinguishes those who are genuine and those who are trying to fake it. Those who are serious and those who are just going along for the nice ride in a church. Am I in a place of daily surrender? And we owe it to you to share that with you so that you can sit here and read and listen and think, this is what I want? Is this what I want? And to come to a place of understanding of what God is calling us to do. Paul is asking them to consider letting go of their old life and holding on to the new. Are there any benefits of holding on to your old life? Are there? If we were to hold on to our old lives, what benefit is it for us to hold on to the way we used to be? Imagine holding on to the way you used to treat people. Imagine holding on to the way you used to hold grudges. Imagine holding on to the way you used to speak to people, or the way you would not forgive people, or the way you would judge people, or the way you thought you were better than people, or the way you would point your finger and down at people. Imagine living back your old ways. Is there any benefit? But from a place of mercy, God has called us to be just like him. Oh, the Bible warns us of this. Do you remember when God showed his great mercy to his people Israel and he delivered them from a bondage and a captivity they could never get themselves out of? Was that mercy? Remember God said, I've heard the cry of my people and I will deliver them from the oppressive hand of Pharaoh because they can't get out. Was that God's mercy? Remember they were feeling oppressed so much that they were made to work even harder with less resources, that they started to complain even against Moses. What are you doing? You've made life harder for us. It was oppressive. And God delivers them. Just like he delivered us. And no sooner they're in the wilderness, life's getting a bit hard, a bit cold at night, they haven't got beds, bit hungry, it's not convenient. And for some weird reason, they start complaining to Moses and they say, what have you done? What have you done? We'd rather have died in Egypt. We like the food more in Egypt than this manna in the wilderness. How does someone who has tasted the mercy of God and been freed from oppression and captivity and bondage to their own sin then come to a place to say, but I want to go back to the old way? I tell you why, brothers and sisters, because either they have never experienced the mercy of God or they have forgotten how great it is. And so that's why Paul says that by the mercy of God, let's remember what we need to do. It's like someone's in a storm and death is just around the corner and they get delivered from this storm and they say, thank you, and then they go back into the storm. It's weird, isn't it? Or you know those helicopter rescues? Someone's stuck in some place that's obscure and you can't get it to. And some helicopters come and it takes hours to get them out of this. Only then to say thanks and they go back again. Now that rescue team's going to look at them and think, you are mad. Yeah, you got a choice to do that, but you are mad. Haven't you learnt? Haven't you learnt what this is going to do? Don't you understand if you choose to do this, you're going to find yourself stuck again, upset again, depressed again, afflicted again, bound again, unable to get yourself out again? Because by the mercies of God, God has called us to get out and stay out. It's almost 20 years for those who are old enough to remember. It's almost 20 years when, remember those miners in Tasmania? Actually, it's next month. It's 20 years. Happened 2006. And here they were, little earthquake, some rocks collapsed on them. Sadly, one died. But two men were stuck underground. It made news across all of Australia. I'm sure the world. And the rescue team worked day and night for 2 weeks, drilling ever so carefully to get to these men. And after about 6 days, they started to hear the drilling. 6 days of darkness, hearing nothing. Can you imagine they would have thought to themselves, there's no chance. Then you hear the sound of drills, the sound of voices, and all of a sudden what happens? This flicker of hope. This flicker of hope. But you're not out of the woods yet. And for the next, week or week and a half, delicately working their way to them until they're able to rescue these men, which the whole nation celebrated. Yeah, does it sound like the angels in heaven? It's a beautiful illustration, a sad scenario, but a beautiful illustration of what salvation is like. Absolutely nothing these men could do to get themselves out. Absolutely nothing. The help had to come from above and had to come to them. Ever so delicately, ever so carefully, and in complete love came to them and made a way to get them out. Now, I tell you the truth, anyone who's in that scenario would not then say to the rescuers, oh, I forgot something back down there. I'll be back. Can I just have another night down there? Just an hour? Of course not. Because when we taste the mercy of God, when we taste the mercy of God, I was blind and now I see. I was dead and now I'm alive. You do not want to go back. Nor do you want to go back to your old ways. Nor do you want to go back to your lies and your lusts and your anger that's unrighteous. You don't want to go back to these. You don't want to go back to a grumbling, complaining heart. You don't want that anymore because you have now the truth of God. He has rescued us. He has set us free. And you shine as light. And the world celebrates, the Christian world at least, and the angels in heaven rejoice. This is the goodness of God. And so when Paul says, by the mercy of God, present yourselves, he knows exactly what he's saying. He knows that rescue changes how we live. When you've been saved, brothers and sisters, listen, when you have been saved, we cannot stay the same. We are transformed from light to darkness. The old things have passed, or behold, all things have become new. And all of a sudden, we are free from the sin that once bound us. We are free indeed. And so when I ask you, who would you look at that would be a great example, then it's the one who understands that on a daily basis, they are wholly devoted to God, surrendered to Him, because they understand the mercies of God, and they walk humbly, as Micah tells us, they walk humbly with their God. And humble isn't having your head down like this, not caring about the people around you, or with no passion in life. Humility is very passionate, but it understands its place. Does it make sense? In fact, I was trying to explain humility to a group of year sevens the other day at school, and I was like, how do I communicate to them? And of course, they said all the things you'd expect them to say, I forget now, but they're all the sort of standard answers. But to be able to communicate to them, this is understanding your place before God. I'm going to wrap it up, but I do want to share with you to help understand what surrender is, and maybe this is next time. I do want to share with you, and I won't go into them now because I don't want to start one and not finish it. But to help us understand surrender, I want to share with you what it's not. Would that be helpful? I want to share with you what is it not. Because sometimes we misunderstand surrender because we think it's something, but it's not that. But for today, I think it's sufficient to say, have we been rescued by the mercy of God? Are we ordinary people that know what it means to have God's mercy in our lives? And because of this, do we say to God, God, you have been so merciful to me. Why would I go back to the old way? Why wouldn't I choose today, in that light of that mercy and that great rescue, not to wholly and with complete devotion be in a place of surrender to you and your ways? Oh, yeah, challenges will come. Temptations will come our way. Things will come our way that will feel really good, just like the food back in Egypt. But to see where God has taken us and where He's taking us to is great, great peace for the Christian. It's great peace. Let's pray. As we reflect this morning and reflect on who we are, and I guess I want to ask something like this to us. What have we turned mercy into? Have we turned it into something that has become our right and our entitlement, that we no longer have to worry about surrender because, well, I was entitled to this mercy, wasn't I? If God's been so good to me, why does He want anything back? I'll just take all of His goodness. Well, it's not how mercy works. Mercy is because when we understand in its true essence, we've been rescued. We've been saved from something. God has delivered us from the filth of our own sin. And because of this, we now find ourselves in a place of surrender. Lord, what do you have for me today? What is your purpose for me today? What are you calling me to do today? You have rescued me, so I am here now. And this is the place we must remain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this fellowship, Lord. May we be a place and a people that declare all that you are and all that you've done for us, Lord God. Bless the week ahead of us, Father. May your face shine upon us. Give us the strength when we are without it. Grant us the peace when we are troubled, Lord, and the power to live as you've called us to do. We surrender to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.